Let's take our Bibles, and we'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In our last session, we were considering the fall of the nation Israel, how God has set Israel aside temporarily in unbelief, and how he is now doing something new and different among the Gentiles. And here, as we turn to Acts chapter 9, we come to a major, major turning point, brethren, in God's dealings with mankind. Here we are introduced to the conversion of Paul. And whether you realize it or not, the better part of three entire chapters are devoted to the conversion of this man. In addition to that, Galatians chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 and many other passages touch on the conversion of Paul. And whenever the Holy Spirit spends that much time dealing with a matter, we do right well to pay very close attention because it is significant. No other conversion in the entire Word of God is dealt with so extensively. And the reason for that is because God is making a special case with this man, Paul. He wants us to see that it is a major turning point in his plans and purposes. Because now he is going to turn from his prophetic program, which concerns Christ and his reign upon the earth, to the mystery, which concerns, as we saw last evening, with our exaltation with Christ in the heavenlies. And so not only is God going to introduce a new program known as the mystery, within that program, he dispenses the riches of his grace. And it is to this man, Paul, that God is going to dispense the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Chapter 9 and verse 1. Here Luke records, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And I call your attention to that little term, yet. You need to circle that. It shows to us that the persecution that began at the stoning of Stephen continued on for a number of years afterwards. It was an ongoing event. And here we see that Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Who was this man, Saul of Tarsus? Was he merely an evil doer, a reckless man? Quite the contrary. He was a very religious man. And we want to begin by sharing with you a little bit about Paul's former manner of life. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. Here Paul shares with us about his former manner of life before he came to know Christ as his personal Savior. And here he gives to us his religious credentials. And I must say, brethren, they are very impressive. And notice what he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul is basically saying this. If you think your religious credentials are impressive as you seek to make yourself acceptable unto a holy and righteous God, my religious credentials are even more impressive. Because you see, he was following after the order of the divinely ordained religion known as Judaism. But he was doing so in the flesh, apart from faith. Verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day. So, Paul wasn't circumcised the seventh day or the ninth day, but the eighth day according to the Abrahamic covenant. So it shows to us that he was a child of the covenant. Now, circumcision in and of itself did not save the Israelites. It did, however, give them the opportunity to be saved. And it's interesting, in the eternal counsels of God, you see the wisdom of God in having the children circumcised on the eighth day, because medical science tells us now that the vitamin K content in the blood is the highest on that day than any other time in this little one's life. And that's the clotting agent in the blood. Paul was religiously circumcised on the eighth day. He says, I was a child of God's covenant. Of the stock of Israel, he wasn't from just any nation. He was from the nation, the chosen nation of Israel, the apple of God's eye. God channeled his blessing through Israel. The oracles of God came through her. The promises of God, the covenants of God, the adoption came through her. Paul says, I was of that nation, the nation. Of the tribe of Benjamin, I didn't come from those 10 northern tribes that apostatized. Rather, I was from one of the two more spiritual tribes in Israel, Judah and Benjamin. And even when they were carried off into the Babylonian captivity, God channeled his blessing through the two southern tribes. Paul says, I was of the more spiritual tribes. And the Hebrew, all the Hebrews, he could trace his lineage back many, many generations. My father was a Hebrew. My grandfather was a Hebrew. My grandfather's grandfather was a Hebrew. But there's something else here. It also seems to suggest here that his family held positions of authority within the nation. They were politically connected. They were a part of the authority structure of God's chosen nation. And that's substantiated as we read on, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I wasn't one of those liberal Sadducees that didn't believe in the bodily resurrection or in angels or in supernatural things. I was of the sect of the Pharisees. We believe in the bodily resurrection. We believe in the supernatural. He was a conservative, in other words. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Do you realize that Paul believes within himself that by persecuting the church and laying it waste, that he was doing God a favor by ridding those of that way, that is, of the way of the Messiah, those who were teaching that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead? Do you realize that Paul believed Christ was nothing more than an imposter? He did not believe he had resurrected from the dead. He believed he was a deceiver. And he was going to rid the nation of all of those who were following Christ. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul here acknowledges he was a sinner. He says, oh, when I sinned, though, touching the law, I was blameless. I brought the proper sacrifice. Now that's a pretty impressive list of religious credentials. But you know, as impressive as it is, he was unsaved. He was outside of Christ because he was trusting in the flesh. He was trying to make himself acceptable to God apart from faith. And one thing we learn, no matter what dispensation we live in, you must come God's way. And in verse 7, the apostle says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He was unsaved. Then in Galatians chapter 1, we see some of Paul's accomplishments at that time before his conversion. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past, or my behavior, my manner of life. And he shared with us some of his accomplishments. First of all, he says, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He wasn't satisfied to merely persecute the believers at Jerusalem. After he had done so, and many believers fled for their lives, now he is even going unto strange cities to bring men and women back bound to Jerusalem to have them executed. He counted that an accomplishment for God. And in verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. He was climbing the ladder of Judaism. He didn't care who he tramped on in his ascent to greater authority within the nation. He was ambitious. He counted that as an accomplishment. And being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. He went forth with great zeal to defend the traditions of the fathers. He had accomplished a great deal in a very short period of time. And yet he was outside of Christ. Back to Acts chapter 9. And verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings of slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is, of the way of Christ, those who were teaching the resurrection of Christ, that Christ had conquered death and risen victoriously over it. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now what I want you to see here is this. Notice that the gospel is a personal thing. When the Lord appears to Paul on the road to Damascus, the light shines from heaven, and Paul drops to his knees, and he looks up, and the Lord says to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Was Paul persecuting Christ? Wasn't he putting the believers of that day, both men and women, to death? He was persecuting them. But to persecute them was to persecute Christ. It was showing his rejection and his contempt of the person of Christ by his actions. And Paul here is confronted by the Lord personally. And that's what you must do when you evangelize the lost to Christ. Make it personal. God loves you. Christ died for you and rose again from the dead. You need to use these scriptures when you evangelize. Because you see, the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to convict men and women of their sins. And in verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, it is hard for thee to kick against the prick. Now you will note here in verse 5 the term Lord. And it is also used in verse 6, but in a completely different sense. Same word, but it is used in a different sense here in the context. Hold our place here, and let's go back to Matthew chapter 21 a moment. We'll show you what we mean. Matthew 21 and verse 28, we have the parable of the two sons. Matthew 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Now you will note the term sir there. Do you see the term? That is the same Greek word, kurios. And it has the idea of a title of respect and dignity. So the second son is responding to his father with a title of respect. We could read it, and he answered and said, I go, Lord, and went not. As we come back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, that's the sense Paul uses it. He was still checking his senses. He hadn't gathered in everything that was transpiring yet. He was still putting it all together, if you please. And in verse 5 of Acts 9, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? Or, Who art thou, sir? He gives him a title of respect. He doesn't know who he is yet. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick or the goad. And here the Lord uses an illustration of the ox who treads at the mill. And oftentimes the ox will get stubborn and he won't move. And so what the owner will do, he takes a pole that has a point on the end and he will prod the ox and stick him in the back and make the animal jerk and then he'll begin to move. And that's exactly what was happening to Paul as he was persecuting the saints of God. As he was giving his vote against them for them to be put to death, you know what they were doing? They were faithfully testifying of the Lord. Paul, it's true. We were at Galilee. We saw the Lord in his resurrection with our own eyes. Believe, receive the Messiah. And those were like pricks. The Holy Spirit was convicting Paul. And we see here that each of those testimonies, little by little, were breaking down his stony heart of flesh. And here on the road to Damascus, his stony heart of flesh melts within him when he looks up and he sees the Lord of glory in all his splendor, in all his glory. And in verse 6, and he trembling, now that he knows to whom he is speaking, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord. And right there, I believe he was converted on the spot. Because he uses the sense of Lord there as it was with Thomas. Remember, whenever the disciples had gathered in the upper room and Thomas wasn't present with them the first time, and the Lord just appeared in the room. And the disciples were amazed. And later they told Thomas what happened, and Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it until I can touch those nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe. Shortly thereafter, the Lord appeared when Thomas was there. And what was Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. He responded in belief. And that's what Paul does here on the road to Damascus. And he, trembling and astonished, said, in essence, my Lord and my God. You see, he couldn't deny his senses. He was looking up, and with his eyes he could see the resurrected Christ. With his ears he was hearing the Lord speaking directly to him personally. He couldn't deny his senses. His stony heart of flesh, as I said, melted within him, and he was saved on the spot. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, not only was Paul saved on the road to Damascus, he was also given his apostleship and his commission as well. Let's go over to Acts chapter 26 a moment. Acts chapter 26 and verse 15. And I begin here just to show you that we're still on the road to Damascus. And here we have the rest of the story, as it is said. Verse 15 of Acts 26, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. What purpose? To make thee a minister. A minister to whom? We know now that's a minister to the Gentiles. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. And one of the prerequisites to be called an apostle is you must have seen the Lord of glory in his resurrected form. At this point in time in particular. And a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So not only is Paul given his apostleship, he is also commissioned on the road to Damascus with his ministry to the Gentiles. Now, he didn't understand everything about it at this point. But nevertheless, the Lord calls him by his grace. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people, that is Israel, and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Notice that he's delivered from the people, Israel. So God separates Paul away from the nation and from the other nations of the world, and God separates him unto himself. Paul was a chosen vessel unto the Lord to declare the riches of God's grace. And now what God does in his grace is he sends Paul back to the nations of the world with the good news of the gospel of the grace of God. Now let me pause here to say this. In the grace movement we have two mid-Acts positions, Acts 9 and Acts chapter 13. Those are the two primary positions where we believe in one of those two positions, 9 or 13, that the church, the body of Christ, began. Now, years ago, this was hotly debated. In fact, it was a bone of contention. Thankfully, in our day, it isn't. And it shouldn't be, brethren, because you see, as long as you believe Paul started his apostleship and was given his apostleship before he wrote his first Gentile epistle, you are within the friendly confines, whether you hold to Acts 9 or Acts 13. And if you stop and think for a moment, the bottom line is the same, isn't it? Both positions believe Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Both positions believe he was commissioned to the Gentiles, and he proclaimed the ministry of reconciliation and the gospel of the grace of God. So we agree on that. So it doesn't matter whether you hold to Acts 9 or 13. The important thing is that you hold a mid-Act position. Now, I personally, as you are seeing, hold to an Acts 9 position. That not only was Paul saved on the road to Damascus, but he was commissioned there and given his apostleship as well. And I base that on a number of things. Number one, in verse 17, notice the verb at the end is in the present tense. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. The time period between Acts 9 and Acts 13 is how many years? Anybody know? How many months or years between Acts 9 and 13? When Paul goes out on his first apostolic journey. It's about 10 years. Perhaps 11 years. So that means about one-third of Paul's apostleship is behind him before he is sent out on his first apostolic journey of the Holy Spirit. And we can establish very clearly that there were Gentile churches established in the area of Syria and Cilicia and also in Antioch prior to Paul going out on his first apostolic journey. Not only that, it had to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who called his apostles. That was not the role of the Holy Spirit, but rather the role of the person of Jesus Christ. And so here we see the importance of Paul's conversion. And notice in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 9 a moment. We want to show you something. Acts chapter 9. And maybe you've never seen this before. Acts chapter 9, verse 2. And Paul desired of him, that is the high priest, it's a picture, a word picture, if you please. And a picture says 1,000 words, as it has been said. And here you will note that the Lord waits until Paul is outside of the land of Israel, beyond the borders of Palestine. He waits until Paul is in view of the city of Damascus, which is a Gentile city. Now, do you know why that's significant? Because Paul is going to become the apostle of the Gentiles. And you see that here in picture form. But not only that, verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined a light round about him, a light from heaven. And he also says that to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And so Paul is made to look upward, heavenward, to the Lord of glory. Because you see, he is going to reveal the heavenly ministry of Christ. The commands of Christ for the church today are going to be committed to him. Also, do we not find in Paul's epistles that we as members of the body of Christ have a heavenly hope and calling? You're seeing a snapshot of that right here on the road to Damascus. But also you will note that Paul is saved by grace through faith alone, apart from that performance system. He's a manifestation of the long-suffering of God. Because here God is saving the chief of sinners. He's saving the leader of the rebellion. Let's look at 1 Timothy for a moment. Chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, Paul isn't saying that he was the worst sinner that ever walked the face of the earth. He indeed was a sinner. What he's saying here is that he was the leader of the rebellion back at that time. When you see Napoleon, he's always riding on the white horse. He's out there on the point. That's true of George Washington as well. He's always portrayed on a white horse, out on the point. Paul is saying, I was the rider on the white horse out on the point. I was leading the charge against Christ in rebellion against him. I was the chief of sinners. And in verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Paul is a demonstration of the long-suffering of God and the grace of God. In the Old Testament, when Korah and Dathan rebelled against Moses, do you know what happened to them? Fire came out of heaven and consumed 250 princes. The earth opened up and swallowed them and their family whole to the pit. Case closed. Moses is the deliverer of Israel. God oftentimes judged his enemies under the law and poured out his wrath, and fire came out of heaven and consumed them in their tracks. And here's Paul, the leader of the rebellion, persecuting the church. He says, laying it waste, giving his vote against men and women, separating husbands and wives, having them put to death. And if that would have been me and you, what would have we done? Fire would have rained out of heaven and consumed him and just left him as a pile of dust right there on the road to Damascus. That's how we would have dealt with it. That's how God could have dealt with it and been just in doing so. But instead, he does just the opposite. He reaches down in grace and long-suffering, and he saves his enemy. And he puts him now out on the point of grace. He's the tip of the sword to make known the gospel of the grace of God and preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now notice Paul says, I'm a pattern of the long-suffering of God. And so every time a sinner like you and me trusts Christ as their personal Savior, we are following this pattern. We're cut from the same mold, if you please. We're a demonstration of the grace and long-suffering of God in our salvation. But notice, Paul was the first in the order thereof. He's the pattern. Therefore, I submit unto you that the historical beginning of the church, the body of Christ, began with Paul. Now, you ladies know, if you're a seamstress, that the pattern is cut out first and then laid upon the material, and you follow the pattern accordingly. It's the first in the order thereof. All the dresses follow the pattern that are made from it. And that's true of you and me as well in the dispensation of grace. We are a manifestation of the long-suffering of God. Now, that brings us back to Acts 9. And here we want to show you something of the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. Acts chapter 9 and in verse 15. The Lord has appeared to Ananias, a devout man after the law, instructs Ananias to go to Saul. And in verse 15, we read, and Saul here, he is now blinded. Ananias receives a revelation concerning Saul. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, that is Ananias, go thy way, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name, notice, before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now notice the order there. Gentiles is standing in a position of preeminence over Israel. And so what God has done, even here, we're beginning to see just a glimpse. He has taken Israel from her position of preeminence, and he has brought her down on the same plane as all the other nations. And now God is doing something wonderful in his grace in this dispensation. He's saving individuals out of all of the nations, including Israel. And notice it's not the nation Israel, but the children of Israel. Individuals are going to be saved out of that nation. And so God is doing a wonderful work among the Gentiles today, which has a result of Paul's ministry. And if you go into any Christian church across this great land of ours tomorrow, the percentage is always going to be greater numbers of Gentiles than Jews. But it's still a joint body, Jews and Gentiles in one body, bond and free, rich and poor. Verse 15 gives you a snapshot of that. Then, in verse 19, after Paul receives his sight, we read, and he, when he had received meat or food, he was strengthened, that is physically. Then was Saul 13 days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and come hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength spiritually, and confounded the Jews which were dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Now, when you read that in its context, it almost sounds like Paul rose up from the table after he received his sight, and he went right out into the streets of Damascus and began to preach Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That didn't happen. That simply didn't happen. And it shows to you here in verse 19 that sometimes you even have to rightly divide right in the middle of a passage. And you need to draw a line right after the term strengthened in verse 19. Because after you receive food and strengthened, period, draw a line. And now let's go to Galatians. And you need to plug in Galatians chapter 1 before you go any farther in that passage. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16. God called Paul by his grace on the road to Damascus, verse 16, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, or among the Gentiles. Now it's interesting, when we study the early chapters of Acts, it was Israel, 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 Peter, 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 Peter. When we come back, nine, it's Paul, 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 Gentiles, Gentiles, Gentiles. So we see that God is transitioning from the prophetic program to the ministry, from Peter's ministry to Paul's ministry in the Acts record. And notice in verse 16, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles immediately, immediately. I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So when he rose up from that table, the Lord swept him to the backside of the desert in Arabia. Immediately said, I did not confer with flesh and blood. I did not go down to Jerusalem and meet with Peter. And the reason he lays such emphasis to this is because he wants us to understand that he did not receive his apostleship or message from the 12, but rather he received it from the Lord of glory. Now we know that's true because Peter could not have committed the gospel of the grace of God to Paul because Peter didn't know it. It was a secret hidden in the mind of God, first revealed to Paul. And so may I suggest to you, while the time period is not mentioned here in Arabia, perhaps it was 40 days. Remember in Acts chapter 1, the 12 apostles of the kingdom had a 40-day seminar with the Lord. Here, Paul probably had a 40-day seminar with the Lord regarding the revelation of the mystery. And he didn't receive it all in Arabia. He says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, I will come to visions and revelations in the Lord. So he received it over a 30-year period. And if you want to know what he received, beginning here in Arabia, all you have to do is study his Gentile epistles. That's what he received by direct revelation from the Lord of glory, known as the doctrines of grace, our position in Christ. Do you want to know how to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? as we've been hearing, you need to study all the epistles for this dispensation. I agree with Nathan wholeheartedly. You must be grounded in the doctrines of grace because that will have a bearing on your walk. You cannot live a godly life in Christ Jesus without first understanding what Paul teaches theologically, or what we call the doctrines. And brethren, you need to have a balance in your Christian life between doctrine and walk. Paul always strikes a balance between the two. Take Ephesians, first three chapters, position and doctrines of grace. Last three chapters, he delves into our walking worthy of our calling, our Christian walk, applying, making an application of what we learn. Verse 18. After he returns to Damascus, and after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So to come back here to Acts chapter 9, it was after Paul was in Arabia that he now returns to Damascus and he begins to preach Christ with an emphasis on the fact that he's the Son of God. He emphasizes the deity of Christ. And I find that interesting. Did you ever notice when someone comes to know the Lord as their personal Savior, one of the first things that the Holy Spirit commits to them is the truth of the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was true in my life, and I'm sure that was true early on in your Christian experience as well. And when you're confirmed in that, even in this, you are following the pattern of Paul. And so, I submit to you, brethren, that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles. And if you want to walk worthy of your calling, you must acknowledge his apostleship and his message. Because not only did he receive his apostleship from the Lord, but also his message as well. You see, Peter received the revelation of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. But Paul received the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. And that's exactly what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And so you can see, as we move through the Acts record, we are transitioning from Israel to the Gentiles, from prophecy to the mystery, from Peter to Paul. And once you come to this blessed truth, brethren, and accept it, it will literally free you from the bondage of the traditions and the commandments of men. And remember what the Lord said about tradition? It makes the word of God of none effect. And so we are grateful for an understanding of these things. But you know, with the privilege of knowing the gospel of the grace of God comes responsibility. You have a responsibility before our Lord to go out and tell all men what is the fellowship of the mystery. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank thee for an understanding of these things. But Father, we don't study these things to boast in our knowledge, but rather that we might grow in grace, that we might be challenged and encouraged to go forth to share this wonderful message with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we pray, Father, for opportunities to make all men see what is the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we'll be careful to give thee all the honor and the glory and the praise and the adoration which is rightly due thee. For it's in Christ's precious, precious name we pray. Amen.